And let's open our Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. If you are grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you will find Ephesians 4 on page 1243, Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to begin this morning with a time of prayer. And before we get to the preaching of the word, we've heard God's word already in song. But before we get to the preaching of the word, we want to have a time to intercede together for a couple families in our church. We need to be praying for Jill Johnson and Jimmy Johnson and their family. If you have not heard, Mr. Jimmy Johnson passed away early this morning. And so be praying for Jill and her brother Jeff and their family. We'll let that service details be known as soon as we get them for Mr. Jimmy Johnson. But let's be praying for Jill and Jeff and their family, if you would. And then also, we need to be praying for the Chantron family as well. Many of you know Lisa Chantron's husband, Chris, is in the hospital. He's facing brain surgery tomorrow morning early to remove a growth they've found in his brain. And so be praying for Lisa. This is Eric Chantron and Pam Chantron. It's Eric's dad. And so let's pray for Lisa. Let's pray for Eric and Pam and Caitlin and Kirsten, and be praying for their family as well. I know there are many other needs, many needs that that we all have, and some that are very public and some that maybe you know that are very, very private. Let's take a minute now to bow and pray together. We'll pray for these families specifically, but I'd like to ask you, as I'm praying out loud, if you would just maybe pray for the people around you. Silently pray for them as well, and let's lift one another up now before the throne of grace. Father, we, as your people, we want to pray for these two families specifically. Now, God, we lift up Jill and her brother Jeff and the Johnson family, and God, we're grateful that we at Mountain Creek have been blessed by the life of Mr. Jimmy and of Miss Virginia. And God, we pray that you would give comfort and peace and encouragement to Jill, to their family, to Larry and their family. God, we pray that you would encourage them. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to their spirits. We're grateful, God, for the hope of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. We're grateful, God, that your word tells us that we'll be together again, and even more important than that, that we'll be together with you. And so I pray that you would encourage Jill and Larry and Jeff and their family with the words of truth. And God, we also pray for the Chantron family. We pray for the surgery tomorrow. We pray for Chris, and we pray that things would go well, they would go smoothly, that you would guide the doctors as they perform this operation, that, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and help them to perform all that they need to perform without any complications. And we pray for the days ahead of recovery, that you would give strength. And we pray for the Chantron family. God, may they know that they are loved and cared for by your church here at Mountain Creek. And Lord, we lift up one another now. We pray for each other around us. God, thank you for the privilege that we get to bring one another before your throne. And may we continually do that. Whatever needs we have, God, in our lives, spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever things are going on in our families, things that seem beyond our control, and all of these things, God, we trust you. And our eyes look to you. And so, Lord, we lift these up before you now. We ask you to be at work in us and through us and among us. And God, as we turn to your word, Lord, we ask you to speak with clarity, with power through your word by your spirit. And God, may we be quick to hear and quick to obey. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Our question this morning is, how do we grow the church? How do we grow the church? Now, there's a lot of answers. We all probably could give a lot of answers. I think about how do we grow the church, and maybe we think that we need fresh content online. It's a digital age, and so maybe we need a better social media strategy, or we need fresh things on our website, a strong presence there. Or maybe your mind goes to music and you say, well, we need more music of today, or we need more music of 75 years ago, or we need more music of 500 years ago. Maybe it's getting the right music, or maybe it's getting the right programs, or the latest programs and the greatest programs, and make sure we're staying with all the new trends there. Or maybe we need satellite campuses. You know, if we just have some places out in different neighborhoods, or maybe we need sermons that address all the felt needs that we have. How do we grow a church? Every day, I get emails. I get emails by the dozens every week that attempt to answer that question, unsolicited emails that somehow I've gotten on their mailing list, but they've got the new idea, and they've got the latest fad. They've maybe sometimes they have new packaging on an old idea, but they've got the answer. And there are dozens and dozens, or maybe more accurately, hundreds and hundreds of resources out there. There's books and articles and blog posts and websites and coaches and seminars and on and on and on that are designed to help us answer this question: how do we grow the church? How do we grow the church? At Mountain Creek, we do some of those things that I just mentioned. We do some of those things, but none of those things are our main focus when it comes to this idea of growing the church. When we think about growing the church, it might be helpful first, I guess, if we define some terms. First, the church. What is the church? What is the church? Well, the church is the people of God. It's the followers of Jesus. It's those who have repented and believed in Christ and those who are still repenting and believing in Christ. To be in the church, you have to be a child of God through faith in Christ. The church is followers of Jesus, existing universally, so in terms of all followers of Christ, but that gathers locally in specific local churches called congregations, specific local gatherings, local bodies of believers. And so when we talk about growing the church, we're not talking about buildings or structures. We're not even talking about programs or events. Now, all of those things might be involved, but when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. The people. We're talking about followers of Jesus who have committed to follow him together with the local body, the local church. And what do we mean by grow? Grow in what way? Well, many of us are parents, and so let's think about parents. Let's think about a dad or a mom. A parent's goal in his child's growth to maturity, think about this parent's goal in terms of size, the growth of their child in terms of size. He wants to see, or she wants to see, she wants to see her son or her daughter grow in physical stature as they get older. That's a sign of health. She wants to see growth in size as they get older. But it's not just that. It's not just the growth in size. It's also the growth in depth. We want to see growth in character and growth in maturity, growth in becoming the right kind of young lady or the right kind of young man. So not just external growth, but parents, we're looking for internal growth as well. And that's what we mean when we talk about growing the church. When we talk about growth for the church, the people of God, we are talking about external growth. We're talking about seeing people who right now are not followers of Jesus come to faith in Jesus Christ and join with us as we follow Christ together. We're talking about conversions and disciples being made, but also, and maybe primarily, we're talking internally, the growing up of the people together into the image of Christ. We are right now in the middle of a 3-week mini-series. We've hit pause on Exodus. We're going to return back to Exodus on September 8th. But we're in a 3-week mini-series at the start of the new year, and we're looking at us as a church. And the way we phrase our mission here as a church at Mountain Creek, we talk about magnifying God. We'll put it up for you. We talk about magnifying God together, magnifying God, that everything we do as individuals should be done for the glory of God. We see that clearly in Scripture. So certainly everything we do as a church together should be done for the glory, the honor of God's name, magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. In this mini-series, we're talking about magnifying God together in these last three M's, magnifying God together as maturing followers of Jesus. That was last week. Today's focus is magnifying God together as ministering followers of Jesus. And that's our question. How do we grow the church? And the answer has to do with ministry. The answer has to do with ministry, because the answer to our question, how do we grow the church? The answer to the question is this. Well, first, we don't grow the church. Christ grows his church. The answer to the question is this. Christ grows his church through his people serving one another in love. Christ grows his church through his people serving one another in love. You know, Jesus promised to build his church. You think back in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is with the disciples and he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give him these answers. Well, some say you're this prophet, or some say you're that, some say you're this, and some say you're that. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? Peter gives this great confession that you're the Christ. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says in Matthew 16, 18, that Peter, he says, on this rock, on this confession, on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. Jesus promised that he will build his church. And Ephesians 4 is one of the places in the New Testament that tells us how. One of the places in the New Testament that tells us how Jesus will build his church. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 through verse 16, God's word says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And listen to verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Last week, you remember, we looked at this growth to maturity, that our goal as growing believers in Christ, our goal as we're following Jesus together, is to grow to maturity. Ephesians 4 tells us that this is measured by the stature of Christ. We're to grow to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to grow into him who is the head, into Christ. We're maturing, and this week, we see that that growth to maturity happens through the ministry of the church. This is what Ephesians 4 is saying to us, and so we need to think carefully about these words, ministry, or the work of ministry in verse 12. We need to think about these words, and when we do, when we think about ministry, or when we think about the work of ministry in Ephesians 4:12, we think about what Ephesians 4 says about ministry. What we see is this. First, ministry in the church is the calling of everyone in the church. Ministry in the church is the calling of everyone in the church. Earlier in this passage, in verses 3 through 6, we see that oneness in the church is rooted in the Trinity. And within this one body, Christ has given a diversity of gifts. He's given a diversity of gifts within this one body to all the members of that body. That's verse 7. Verse 7, he says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, you remember maybe last year as we looked at 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, they speak to some of these gifts that God has given to his church. They speak to these gifts with some specificity. Now, 1 Peter 4, though, breaks them down into two broad areas. There's gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul says these gifts, these many gifts, were given to each one of us. But then he does something curious. He specifically mentions the church leaders in verse 11. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He's speaking here of the offices in the early church in terms of how the gospel moved forward to new places for the first time. And then the establishing of the churches in those places, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, they bring the word under the authority of God. And then the shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers. When you look at the grammar of the words used behind the English translation, you see almost certainly this is not two different offices, shepherds and teachers, but this is one office, shepherds and teachers, what we commonly call pastor. Now, the New Testament, as you read through the New Testament on your own, you'll see it use interchangeable terms for the office of pastor, or elder, or overseer, but all three of those terms speak together of this one office whose job is to be the shepherd teacher. A pastor is a shepherd. And Peter tells pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5 to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Pastors are instructed in the New Testament to protect by keeping out the wolves and by guarding sound doctrine. They're told to feed by the ministry of the word, to lead by being out in front in the pursuit of God. And the primary way that pastors are to do this publicly is through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Shepherd teachers. But a pastor is called by Scripture to recognize not only is he a shepherd who leads, he's also a sheep who follows. And pastors are shepherds who are also sheep. He's a shepherd who is himself a sheep who's under the ultimate leadership of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And Christ, the good shepherd, set up his church in such a way that gifts are given not just to the recognized leaders, but gifts are given to all. Gifts are given to all, and he gave pastors in such a way that they would both do the work of ministry and, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry. They're to equip the saints. Saints are not old, dead, holy people. Saints are that, but they are so all alive, holy people. And if you believe in Jesus, that's you. You're a saint. You've been set apart by God and for God, made holy in Christ. And the word tells us that the saints, all of us, are to be equipped. Pastors are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, the ministry of the church, the work of ministry. It belongs to pastors, leaders of different ministry areas, deacons, Sunday school teachers. It belongs to leaders and also to all the saints in the church. That's clearly what Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 tell us. Verse 7 says that grace was given to each one of us. Verse 12 says that all the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry. And finally, verse 16, look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, you think about Paul's sentences. If you read Paul's letters, you know that Paul's sentences are often long and cumbersome. And really, in fact, in Greek, this is all one long sentence all the way back to verse 11 through verse 16. But for our purposes here, this sentence in verse 16, this sentence contains two interjected comments, two asides. And so verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. grammatically, we could remove the two asides, and verse 16, the sentence would stand completely as a unit. Reading this, we'll move it forward. One, the whole body makes the body grow. You see that in verse 16? The whole body, not just some, the whole body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How does the church grow? The church grows when the whole body makes the body grow. Ephesians 4 shows us that ministry in the church is the calling of everyone in the church. And secondly, that ministry in the church involves meeting the needs of the church. Ministry of the church involves meeting the needs of the church. If that sounds basic, that's because it is. But it's important that we say it. That's what the word ministry means in verse 12. So that's illustrated in Luke chapter 10. You may remember this story in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha. Jesus is out visiting villages, and he comes to this home, and it's the home where Mary and Martha live. And if you remember the story, Martha is there seated in front of him listening to Jesus. Mary is seated in front of him listening to Jesus, and Martha is, she's busy. She's moving around. She's doing different things. She's got a lot of guests at her home. She's getting the meal ready. She's frustrated because Mary's not helping her, but the verse says, as Martha is there doing her work, Luke 10, verse 40, that Martha was busy serving. Martha was busy serving. And that's the same word that we have in Ephesians 4 that's translated ministry. Ministry is serving. That's what it means. It's the word from which we get our word deacon. We get our word deacon from this word, and deacon simply means servant. So maybe you think about the origins of the deacon ministry in Acts chapter 6, where they were simply those who were serving tables, and they were helping make sure the distribution of the food got out to those in need. Deacons are servants, but this ministry of serving isn't just for deacons. It's for all of us. That's what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 4. It's for all of us. So we like to remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. And who we are in Jesus and in Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've repented of your sins and you've turned, given your life to Christ by faith, you are a child of God. And you are a co-heir with Christ. You think of all these things that we read in Scripture, that we've been redeemed and we've been saved and we've been washed and we've been sanctified and we've been justified. All of these things are incredibly true in the gospel. But in terms of our relationships with one another, in terms of our relationships here, your primary identity in the New Testament is servant. That's our primary identity. You see how Paul identifies himself over and over and over again. Paul, a servant of Christ. We're servants. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're just like our master. You remember Jesus in Mark chapter 10 as he's... got this dispute among his disciples about who is the greatest, and he stops his disciples and he turns and looks at them and he says, you know, the greatest is not the one who lords it over others like the Gentiles do. The greatest among you is who? The servant. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says that whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be slave of all. He says, for even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. And he did so by giving his life to the point of death, death on a cross, serve as a ransom for many. We're servants, just like our master. We're servants. What does that look like? That looks like a commitment to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And it looks like, in part, it looks like using your gifts for the good of others to the glory of God. This is ministry. Using your gifts. Maybe it's answering this question. What do I love doing? And how can I do that for the good of others? I asked that question about 2.5 years ago in January 2017 when we were first going through this mission statement as a church. And that Sunday morning, I was met in the back by a lady in our congregation who is a single mom. And she said, you know, I'm in our congregation. I'm fairly new here. I want to serve, but I don't have as much time to come and serve in different ways here at the church. But I love to crochet. And I love to pray for people. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to crochet blankets, and I'm going to pray for our shut-ins while I'm crocheting them, and I'll come and give you blankets. And you go give blankets to our shut-ins. You know, we've given those blankets to Jimmy and Virginia Johnson. Jimmy, who passed away just this morning, has one of those blankets. That's what I'm talking about. What do you love to do? And how can you do it for the good of others to the glory of God? That's ministry. It's meeting needs. It's serving. Finally, ministry in the church, it's not just serving in physical ways. Ministry in the church is also centered. Ministry is centered on speaking the truth in love. Ministry in the church is centered on speaking the truth in love. It's everyone in the church. That's the focus of verse 7. That's the focus of verse 12. That's the focus of verse 16. It's everyone in the church seeking to meet the needs of the church. So it's service-oriented. It's others-focused. That's the focus of the phrase, the work of ministry in verse 12. And it's centered on the word. And it's centered on speaking the truth. And so you could say that ministry in the church is others-focused, word-centered serving. It's others-focused, word of God, word-centered serving. And that's the focus of verse 15. And that's how verse 15 and 16 say the church is to grow. Ephesians 4, verse 15. He says, rather, not being those who are carried around by human cunning or craftiness of deceitful schemes, every wind of doctrine, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How are we to grow up into Christ? Ephesians 4:15 says, by speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, the whole body, when each part is working properly, when each part is using its Christ-given gifts, serving in the way that each part was equipped and designed to serve, while speaking the words of God, while speaking the truth to one another in love, when each part is working properly, the whole body makes the body grow. Speaking the truth in love. We're talking about the ministry of the word to one another. Ministering the word, speaking the truth of God to one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an excellent little book called Life Together. And in Life Together, Bonhoeffer says this. He says, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. And we know that. We know that by experience. How many times have we been troubled by sins and the things we have done, and we're uneasy and we're uncertain and we need assurance of the word, and a brother comes and reminds us of the gospel and prays with us and prays for us. And the Christ and the word of our brother strengthens our heart. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. We need one another. That's the focus. That's the focus of Ephesians 4. And we're also in this keeping an eye toward the ministry of prayer for one another. The focus of Ephesians 4 is speaking to one another, but we also keep in mind bringing one another before God. Bonhoeffer says in the same book, a Christian fellowship, a church, he says a Christian fellowship lives and exists
by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. Are we interceding for one another? Are we speaking about one another to God, on behalf of one another to God? Ministry in the church. Here's how this might look in any given week. William wakes up on Sunday morning and he grabs a cup of coffee and he sits down and reads scripture and he prays for the day. As he's praying, he makes sure to pray for his Sunday school class and his Sunday school teacher and their study for that day. He gets his family ready and they go and they gather together with the church for the worship gathering. At Sunday school, William and his wife Susan learn in the prayer time that one of their class members has surgery scheduled for later that week. And they make sure while they're there that they meet the new couple who's visiting for the first time, and they invite them to come and sit with them during the worship service. On Monday, William sends a text message to a college student who is there from out of town, and he's in the area. He's met him at church. He didn't get to connect with him the day before, so he just wanted to check in, and he sends a text message to see how he's doing, and the college student might come by later in the week to do some laundry at his house. Early Tuesday morning, William meets with two men from his Sunday school class at Hardee's. They grab a biscuit and they talk about what they're reading in Scripture and how their families are doing, and they commit to pray for one another during the week. Susan will do the same thing later that afternoon with two ladies from the women's group at church. That night at supper, William leads the family to take time to pray for their class member who's having surgery the following morning. On Thursday evening, Susan prepares a meal for the lady who had surgery the day before, and she takes it and drops it off at her home, and they pray together before Susan leaves. Friday night at the local high school football game, William and Susan run into the new family who visited the class, and Susan makes sure to get the new lady's number so she can follow up with her. Saturday afternoon, William and his son go to clean up a tree limb that fell in the yard of a widow at church. Another week of serving in the day-to-day, in word and deed, and all filled along the way with prayer together for their family, for their church, for their community. Sunday morning comes, and new ways to serve begin to find their ways into their lives. Everyone in the church, focus not on themselves, but on meeting the needs of others in the church, and along the way, ministering the word to one another. And in this way, Christ grows his church. Jesus promised in Matthew 16 that he would build his church. He purchased his church with his blood. Listen, if you're new, we are not here week in and week out so that God will save us. We're here because God has saved us by the blood of Christ. We found forgiveness in him, and he's brought us together to be his people, and that can be you too. You can have forgiveness and be called a child of God, and when that happens, you become a part of the universal church, and we'd invite you to become a part of the local church here with us at Mountain Creek. Jesus promised to build his church, and he's not going to leave us without the blueprints that we need, and he's not going to leave us without the resources or the power that we need to do it. Jesus keeps his promise to build his church, and he does it through his people, serving one another, following him together. You know, I heard last week of this study that was done to determine the effects of living in community on your health. And the study compared individuals who ate healthy and they lived healthy lives, but they lived isolated, against those who didn't eat as healthy, but they lived in strong community, strong relationships with others. And what the study found was that those who ate less healthy, but who lived in community with strong relationships with others, they actually lived longer than those who ate healthy, but went through life alone. Well, then you're going to love this. The guy who shared that said, he said something like this: this means that if you have the choice of eating broccoli alone or going to Krispy Kreme with a friend, it's healthier to go to Krispy Kreme with a friend, right? Yeah. Amen. So here's your application. This is application we can all agree on. Here's your application. when you're driving down Pleasantburg this week, right, and you see that hot and ready sign on, give me a call. I'll come and meet you, right? Look, I don't know all the details of that study. I know there's a lot more factors, but I think it's on to something. I think it's on to something because I do know this. We were made to be together. Not just to be together, but to serve one another and to minister the word of God to one another in love. And maybe that's over a Krispy Kreme donut, or maybe that's over a cup of coffee, or maybe that's around a table over at Harvey's. Maybe that's with an open Bible in front of you in a study or just around a dinner table, or maybe that's in a Sunday school class together, serving, speaking the truth in love. Our church depends on it, and your spiritual life depends on it because that's how God designed us. The whole body makes the body grow from Christ. Christ grows us as we serve one another in love. Would you bow with me and let's pray?